misunderstood what the way of going about rectifying that.
You were quoted and misquoted, in other words. Is that what you mean?
Could be more or less misunderstood by the individual who I'm speaking.
And they accused you then of something?
Or I don't know if either one of those examples would be what I'm really in reference to. I'm just saying that an individual felt that he'd been misunderstood. And then how would you go about leading that person to trying to rectify the situation?
No,
it might come across wrong and caustic and maybe in some of those areas that might be at the age in which they're at, not understanding how the authority umbrella works possibly.
Well, of course, you need to be careful in speaking that you don't make people think you're angry at them or that you're provoked. I find that the spirit or the way that you manifest, sometimes you can say most anything if you do it in the right spirit, the right attitude. So you have to watch your spirit that you don't come across as being out after their hide or something like that, or caustic to them and showing a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit toward them. If you show that you love them when you're dealing with them, let them know that you're not there to destroy them, but to bless them and help them. I don't know whether I'm getting your thought or not. Does that help you?
Thank you.
All right.
Good.
All right.
Greg, you say that there's young ministers, that if there's one thing or like a few things that you're really guard yourself against or watch, you've seen other young ministers tend to fall or tend to miss it here. Is there like anything up the top of your head that you can like help to warn us? Watch out for to do now when we're still young that others perhaps miss?
Well, yes, I would say one of the important things is that you don't succumb to the lure of growth or that the test of your ministry is in the numbers that you get. In other words, what proves out whether you're a true minister or not? And you see somebody over there that's really getting the crowds and you're not getting them. And you're apt to think, well, something's wrong with me and he must be right. Well, maybe he is compromising. I'm not saying he is, but maybe he is. And you may be, standing for the truth. And if you'll be faithful, God will along the line begin to bring in the folks, but it may take longer. So the tendency is, and the temptation is, to try to find shortcuts. If I didn't preach this, that folks had to be baptized in Jesus' name to be saved, I might get a bigger crowd. That's the temptation. I have to suffer because I tell people, I said, this is God's plan and there is no other plan of salvation. When that fellow over there is saying, come on in, enjoy the blessing of God, whoever you are. There's no creed over here. We don't preach any doctrine over here. And so you can gather people up like flies.
Yeah.
But the question is, how many of them are going to be ready for the rapture? Mm-hmm. See, that's the question. In your smaller group, maybe more of them are going to be ready for the rapture than in his great big group. So really, that's the test that counts. And don't let some idea because somebody is getting a big crowd, that necessarily means that he's, that you should go his way. You have your convictions and stand by them. Stand by the word of God and let God back you up. And you'll find out that he will. You'll be misunderstood. You may be opposed. Even among our brethren here, there may be some that think you're stuck in the mud and you're not really all there, that you should go the way the rest goes, the popular way. But I believe this. I believe with all of my heart that maybe prior to the end, there's going to be a time of real testing. if the Lord should tarry. Now, I'm not putting his coming off, because he can come any time. But the, but John the Baptist said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire and quench it. Now that sounds like it's going to happen just before the rapture, because the wheat will be gathered into the garner and the chaff will be burned. So whether that means now or not, that he's sifting his floor and he's going to sift it out. And the thing that will determine whether we're right or not is not how big a church we've got, but whether the folks are ready to face whatever they're going to face. If it comes tribulation, if it comes persecution, and it could come in America just like it's come in other lands. Some other lands are facing terrible persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're laying down their lives for the gospel. Why should we be any better than they are over here in America? And it could happen here. Pressures are being brought to bear even now upon the churches from sources we never dreamed would happen in years gone by. Even from the standpoint of the law of the land and legalities and so forth and things. They're trying to push in on us, and we're faced with those things. So we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we better be walking with God and standing true to the Word of God.
Brother Gray,
and it will last.
While you're on that, would you touch on the some of these things that are snaring our brethren today, the spectacularism and the desire to be big stars?
Yes. There are several doctrines that are gaining among some segments, and they come generally from, well, they can come from New Age, they come from the Charismatics, they come from several different sources. But there is this idea that we are little gods. We are junior Jesuses walking around. That everyone in his own right has creative power. That we can create things by our word, just like God created the worlds, put them into existence through his word, that we can create. And that we can command God what to do. And things of that nature. That is gaining acceptance in some areas, that teaching. And that we have power to command God to do certain things. And so it's kind of exciting for certain people to think, well, I can do this, I can command God. And my word is powerful, and I need to have faith in my faith instead of faith in God. Faith in my faith, that my faith can do anything. And so those are metaphysical concepts that are crowding in on us. They're not based on the Word of God, they're based on metaphysics. So these things sound good, it says. They sound, and they put them in the guise of faith. You have to have faith. And faith is made to be a big thing. Well, faith is a big thing. But it must be based on the Word of God. You can't have faith that the moon is cheese and it becomes cheese because you say so. I've got the faith that the moon is green cheese. Well, those that stood on it and walked on it said it wasn't. So just because I say so doesn't make it so. And my faith doesn't make it so. You have to have your faith based on something.
Right. Amen.
It must be based on the Word of God. God
Amen.
Said it, therefore I believe it.
That's it.
Not because I say it, but because God said it.
Right.
Then your faith can be based on a solid foundation. Otherwise, it's just your belief, which doesn't rest on anything, or you're what you say, and that's not. Although they might say that you're a little Jesus, and you have a right to do it. You can create by your word and all of that. That is just rhetoric. It isn't so. And they're milking the people for the money, in order to they're teaching that in order to milk the people for money. That's exactly what's happening.
Practical information on this subject. We're entering our third quarter and summer's coming up, and knowing that won't be your obstacle, what you would expect from, say, if you ask one of us to come to your church to be your youth leader, or outreach director, to be your coordinator or something, what we should do to prepare, what things we should line up, what files we should have. Because going into something like that without anything prepared put you as the person hiring us, a situation where I thought, since I was putting that all together, what should we have ready and prepared to do the work? I mean, I don't even have to preach, I think that's part of it, but actual practical stuff, outline and whatnot.
Well, first of all, if I were to ask you to be my assistant or to be my minister of youth, what materials you have would be secondary to some other considerations. First of all, I want to know that you are totally dedicated to the work of the Lord. And you're not in it just to get a salary. And that you really mean business with God. And that you will lead them in spiritual activity as well as in social activity. For instance, if you lead the young people, that you're to be an example in prayer and dedication and service and faithfulness and devotion and all of the other things that go into making a good Christian, that you will lead them in that. And not only tell them to do it, but you'll do it yourself. And furthermore, that you're solid in your doctrine and your message, your word of God. And thirdly, I would not be so much concerned about whether you could preach or not, as whether you're going to be faithful or not, and you're going to be devoted and loyal to myself as pastor. We may not always see eye to eye, you and me. In fact, this is almost an impossibility to always see eye to eye.
All right, amen.
But since I'm pastor, then you'll have to subordinate your feelings. And if you can't, I expect you to come to me as man to man and say, I can't work with you anymore because I don't feel like you do about things. I said, fine, God bless you, go on. But we part friends. See, we not have a fuss about it. We part friends.
Amen.
Never let anything come in between us. We're workers together.
Right.
And we have to be, our hearts have to be together. We may not see eye to eye always, but I expect you to back me up. If you can cease to do it, then the best thing to do is to let me know as quickly as possible. So those are things that are important. Now, as far as materials are concerned, I want you to be able to teach young people. I probably put you in as minister of youth, and you would teach young people and minister to them the scriptural principles. Living, to face the world as it is today, to know how to be an overcomer, to know how to defeat the devil, to know how to live a victorious life, to be able to answer others that come to them concerning false doctrines and so forth in school or wherever they are. And so you would have to have that ability to help young people and be a source of material for them. As I said, your preaching ability would be secondary. Now, I don't know whether I've covered what you want or not. Is that pretty well covered?
Yeah, basically. One more
time. I'm trying to put the priorities first.
Right. One more time would be, do you think most of us are around the age of 20 years old, give or take a few years, and coming into a position such as that, do you think, I don't know because I've never been in that position, but that some parents or some people in the church would say, well, he's just too young, and if that was the case, how would you deal with that?
Yes, sir, you would probably face that. You probably face it. I faced it. When I was young, I pastored my first church when I was 20 years old, and some folks in that church had been to Azusa Street. So they were, we were the youngest ones in the church, right now. The youngest ones in the church, except the little children. And we had to face that. So I know exactly what you're facing. And it's not easy. I prayed, oh God, give me some gray hair. Please, Lord. I wanted, and I tried to be as stern as I could be, you know, as old as I could be, because I was only 20 years old after my first church. And I pastored in Pasadena, California, which is right there. You can't believe it. But anyhow, how I did it, I don't know. I look back on it now, I can't believe. And but God was with us and helped us.
Amen.
There. But that's true. You're going to face that. You're going to face it. But you have to, Paul said, let no man despise thy youth,
that's
but
true.
Be thou an example. Now, if you're an example, they won't despise you. But be thou an example.
So you shouldn't, you shouldn't feel like you need to mature fast, because that might be a hindrance.
Mm-hmm.
Try to mature too fast, and you'll jump ahead where you are.
Yeah.
That might be a hindrance to you also. Just to walk straight. To
that's it. That's it. Just walk with God. And that's right. All right.
I just want to have a comment to give you my thought and a question also. As a young man, we kind of, I don't know if this is even a biblical phrase, but feel we're called to preach. And to me, I feel like, I think a lot of people, and we can get it wrong, as to where we feel like we're called to stand behind the pulpit. And I feel like there's a misunderstanding there. And the person's, I feel like the ministry is to individuals and to people. And I feel like a person that's called to preach or whatever, that they need to have that ability or the area of soul winning in their life, and that should be one of their main goals. And not just to stand behind a pulpit and, you know, try to save souls, but to minister on an everyday basis. And I face a lot of, probably the biggest, one of the biggest areas of my life that I have a problem with is I feel a lot of intimidation as far as soul winning, speaking.
When you're on one-to-one?
Yes, sir.
Basis.
And just talking to a sinner and trying to lead him to the Lord. Is there some comment that you would have here?
Well, let me say, first of all, that I think you're on the right track, because Jesus reserved some of the choicest of his teachings for one moment. He didn't teach the multitudes that, but he taught to her. He reserved some of the greatest teachings, most profound teachings that he ever gave to one woman. And she was not even a good woman, and she was not even a Jew. So we have to consider the value of an individual soul.
Amen.
One soul is very,
yes,
very precious.
Amen.
So I think you're on the right track in saying what you said. At the same time, you feel intimidated. When you're speaking to individuals, you feel like they know more than you. You feel like that they're better than you. You feel like that they will not listen to you, and you're afraid of being a failure. What makes you feel fearful?
Probably being looked down upon and rejected.
Yes, okay. This is very common, and it's something that we all have to face and fight. As a matter of fact, that's one of the battles that we have to face before God can use us the way he wants to use
Amen.
Us. It's like David defeating his own fears before he could face the lion. And that is really true. That's something that only you'll find out that you know in this area that you're speaking of witnessing, that that person is not superior to you. He is absolutely ignorant of what you have. So when you talk to him about the Lord, that's in a brand new field for him. He's not trained or doesn't know anything about it. And so if I were you, I would approach a person at first with wanting to inform him of something that you have discovered. Not necessarily deal with him about his soul to begin with, but get him interested in the word of the Lord and in prophecy or in something else. Start on that, and before you know it, you're dealing with him about his soul. It's moved over into that field. But you've approached him on this other level, and he has opened himself up to you. And then as you go, you begin to get into this field of dealing with him about his soul. You see?
I find that most of the time, that's what defeats, I'll say me, I don't know if other people can say that, is we stop and we don't talk to people about the Lord, or like you're saying, because of that feeling.
Yes.
That's one of the biggest things in my life I had trouble overcoming.
Well, I try to do this on an airplane. I travel a great deal. And on the airplane, if I'm sitting next to somebody, I'll try to strike up a conversation and then move it over into the area of talking to them about the Lord and about their soul. And I've already got them opened up to talk with me. And then I get into that area. So that's the way it goes. Yes,
brother. You spoke of going into a church that was already established. What guidelines do you feel like that a man that steps into a church that's already established should follow? And then, as with your case, when you went into the established church, are there any things that you would have done differently now than you did when you first started?
Well, that church was not already established. I opened it and they came. But they were some of them that lived there, and one of the church were these old timers. But I would establish a church, and what I would do different now than I would do then, I really don't know whether I could do anything different. I opened the work and then turned it over to another man after 2 or 3 years went by and went to another place. But I would tell you this, that I would try to ask God to help me not to be arrogant or proud, but at least to forget my age. Let not age be a factor involved here. That you're thinking, I'm so young, I have to show that I'm in charge here. Pretty soon you know you're being overbearing in order to try to gain that place of authority that you want. And you have to avoid that, but at the same time, you do have to be in charge. So you have to do it in a humble way. You're a minister. Jesus talked about ministering is serving others. And you're willing to serve. You're willing to spend and be spent. And you have to show that spirit. You're not there to throw your weight around. You're there to serve. And I think people appreciate the fact when they see you willing to go out of your way, willing to help them, willing to bless them, willing to spend time with them. They begin to appreciate that. Some people take advantage of that, but as you go along, you have to handle that. So what the hell? I saw another hand over here somewhere.
Last summer, I was a youth leader for a small church, and most of you was approximately the same age as me. And how I'm curious, because I'm thinking I'm probably going in the same field pretty soon, is me being the same age, how can I, at the same time, be a leader then, but at the same time, keep falling down and just be part of the game, if you know what I'm saying?
Yes, right, I do know. But some pastors make a mistake. There's two extremes to avoid. One is to go into your ivory tower and separate yourself from the people and feel like, I don't even want to be among them. I will just come down when it's time to preach, and I'll come down, then I'll go back into my ivory tower again, separate yourself from people. The other is to just become a good old Joe along with everybody and just be one of the boys. And both of those situations are to be avoided. You can play with them and romp with them at times like you do with your children, but you certainly don't just become one of the boys. You're their leader. And even at that time, you have to show a certain amount of maturity, even though you may be just their age, in the way of leadership. And say, they get off the track, get two boys to say, no, let's watch this, because we can get out of the spirit awfully easy here. And at the same time, you can, tell your jokes and so forth, but not go too far. And keep it within bounds. And be their leader and help them to understand. At the same time, join in with them. But they look up to you as their guide and as their leader. And it has to be kept on that level.
But you can't separate yourself either and go off into your own account. Both of those are to be avoided.
So what you're saying is, go ahead and have fun with them. But when it's time to be the leader, time to tell them what's to be done, go ahead and step up.
Sure, good, right.
But at the same time, don't isolate yourself.
Right, and don't cheapen yourself by, you know, if they begin to get a little too loose in their talk, don't you fall in that trap.
Yeah.
Avoid that. Because you're their leader, you're trying to help them not to. My pastor told me this. He said, you have to watch after a day of service. You have the blessing of God. We had a whole day of serving the Lord, working for God in the church, and shouting and getting blessed. Now we're weary. We've been blessing others, helping others, praying at the altar and all of that. Now we're tired, worn out, Sunday night after service. He said there are two dangers. One is that you get so silly, you know, you let down your guard, and you're wore out, and so you just get silly. And the second is that you get cranky. He says you have to avoid both of them. You have to avoid those extremes. And so
Amen.
The devil will try to take advantage of sometimes our weariness. And so when you're grumpy with them, you have to still avoid falling in. And if they go too far, you check them. Say, no, boy, that's a little bit too far now. Let's get back on track. And just by dropping that word in, you have assumed the place of leadership, even though you may have wronged with them in all the way. Okay?
What do you feel is the, I guess it depends on the individual, but what's the wisdom of being a young man out of Bible school and going to sit down and starting a work, trying to call one about a lot, right off the bat, or going to assisting someone that has done that first, and then go and start your work?
I think probably the best way to go is to assist somebody first before you start work. The best training is on-the-job training. It's the best training there is, on-the-job training. If a pastor can, if you can work under a pastor, and you should be able to, and assist him, and learn some of the ropes that need to be learned, and get some experience under your belt that way. I think it's the best choice to make. I really do. And then go out on your own. Then pioneer work or go into advances or whatever. But now there's more opportunity to assist than there's ever been before. We've never had so many open doors in that area. So if you can find an open door there, probably.
Something along the same lines that I brought before is the church that I'm from, the pastor that was there before, the one that's there now, we had a basketball league, and he would play with us. We'd play like on Friday and Saturday nights in different churches around the city, and he was playing with us, and that's all he would ever play is those nights, and sometimes he wouldn't even get to play with us because he'd be busy. But he dropped out of playing because, and I asked him why he wasn't to play with us no more, and he had told me that some people in the church were saying that a pastor should have better things to do than play with a bunch of youth. And my question is if you're a pastor in a church and, you know, you get out and just, you know, it's not every weekend that you're doing it, but every once in a while you get out and you play around with them, and someone in the church says that, how should you react? Should you quit playing with them, or should you drop out for the sake of the people that said?
Well, I would find out if that person feels like they've been neglected. Mm-hmm. You feel like we've neglected you? Is that the reason? Or, but I feel like I need to be with these young people to not only just to play ball, but to help them and to be an influence
Amen.
With them in the times when they're not just in church. I want to help them and keep them from getting involved in things they shouldn't get involved in. So this is my job. This is part of my job. But if that person feels like they're neglected, that's another thing. Then you have to find out why they're neglected and tell them that you did not intentionally neglect them, you're sorry, and would like to help them. And I'll be glad to come any time of the day or night if you have an emergency, I'm ready, and it's your call. Let them know that, okay? All right, anybody else?
Remember the time that when we go to preach and that, should we always, is there a time when we just have to step up and preach something? Hard to say, just because we feel that just because we're supposed to preach, which is like every time we preach, should we like know that this is from God, or is it going to be times we just have to preach? That's our job.
Don't let the people suffer for, if you haven't gotten the mind of the Lord, the people should not suffer for that. I believe you should preach. Get up there.
Amen.
And deliver a message. And many times I've gotten up when I did not feel the mind. And before I was through, I did feel it. I was up there bringing the Word of God. And as I preached, the Lord began to move with me. And he works with his ministry. Sometimes he lets you start on your own. But as you go along, he'll be there. He'll be there. Yes, ma'am.
Brother Kilgore that said sometimes you preach to anointing, sometimes you preach to annoy. He said, but you got to preach.
Yes,
he said, because you just destroy faith in people. Maybe you had an argument with your wife or something on church. Because Brother Ogden said, it says sometimes you preach anointing, sometimes you preach annoy. He said, but you get up there and he said, you don't preach and you just kind of half-heartedly preach because you don't feel like, you feel like you messed up. And you didn't have time to go pray half the day before service started after that. You know, and he said, you feel like you messed up. He said, well, then everybody in the church knows you messed up too. You just destroyed a lot of people's faith.
Right.
He said, you better get up there and do it and then pray half the night after.
Okay. All right. Those are some good thoughts, and I hope it's been a help to you. And the Lord bless you. It's good to be here at BGC.
Yes,